Father, in Jesus' name we come before you. We thank you. We thank you that you're with us now, that you have something that you want to do. And God, we delight in your presence. Whether we feel anything different or not is irrelevant. But God, we thank you that you are with us, and we turn our attention to you. We seek you first. Oh, we desire that the gifts of the Spirit be in operation. That's our part. We desire, and we earnestly covet those gifts to be in operation. And we'll go with you. But Holy Spirit, you're described many times, and it's not you, but it's a description of you, like water. And the river of God, the river of God, the rain of God. Well, we prayed about the rain earlier, but we desire the flow of the river of God. I believe it's in Ezekiel where it talks about him stepping into the river. And he walked out so far and it was ankle deep, and then it was knee deep, and then it was up to his loins, and then it was so deep that he had to swim in it. We desire to go with you, Holy Spirit. And when we're not fighting against the current of you, we can accomplish more in a short period of time than we will ever be able to on our own. So, Holy Spirit, we invite and welcome and acknowledge you. You are our guide and so much more than that. You are our shield and our buckler. You're our rear guard. You are our strong tower, our place of refuge. You are our comforter, our advocate, intercessor, standby. You are the one who teaches us all things, who guides us into all truth, who shows us things to come, who reveals to us those things that have been prepared for us, those things which Jesus has supplied us with. Oh, Holy Spirit, you do all of these things and so much more. You are God. And so we tune in to you. And we say, so be it unto you what you want done, because you know what needs to be done in this place. And in this place tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We're just going to look tonight and go verse by verse, just beginning in verse 1 here, Ephesians 1, verse 1, and move forward and just look at some things that God wants to say. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he starts out here, and just keep your finger here and go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Then go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. And he says here, for I am the least of the apostles. He doesn't say I'm not an apostle. He says I'm the least of the apostles, that are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So going back to Ephesians 1, when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he begins by talking about calling. He talks about positioning. Now, you're going to be questioned in who you are. It's going to happen. Jesus was the great example for us of how to live. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, seeing that we are compassed about, in verse 1, seeing we're compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And so when he says that, one way that you can look at that, the author and finisher, the author is, yes, the one who starts it, but the first one upon the pathway of faith, and the author and finisher. So when he says that, he's the first one upon it, and he's the one who completed it, but he's the one who did it to completion to show us how it's done. So we can look at him, and we can understand that we have a position as well. You have a position that God has given to you. Now, on Sunday morning in School of the Spirit, just this past Sunday in School of the Spirit, one of the things that God was emphasizing is just who we are. He said, talk about who they are. And so we talked about who we are in Christ. And, you know, we looked at that in some measure. Not, you know, you can't go into everything, but we looked at some of those things. But we all have much that overlaps that we all have. If you're born again, you're a child of God. So, you know, we have, according to Galatians 3, verse 26, I believe it is, it says, you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So you're a child of God. We have that. You're a forgiven one. We have that. According to Ephesians chapter 1, which we'll look at here in just a little bit, in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So you're a forgiven one. You know, we have all these things in common, but there are certain things that are specific to you. And when Paul talked about, he said, I am an apostle. He said, this is my positioning in the body of Christ. This is my positioning in the world. This is what God made me. Now, the amazing thing about that is that you can have gifts and talents, which will kind of get you in the right arena, but grace is the supernatural above and beyond your talent and ability to fulfill the call of God. And when Paul talked about, you know, we read it, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, he said, I'm an apostle, called to be an apostle by God, not fitting, not suitable according to man's view. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And people use that term, oh, but by the grace of God. They don't understand what they're actually saying. What Paul was saying is, I am only an apostle by the grace of God. And the work that I do is only done by grace. He understood that. And so you, when he began there in Ephesians 1 and in Galatians 1, you can look at this all throughout his writings. Almost always he begins, and people say it's an introduction. Well, some of it is kind of an introduction, but it's more than that. It's a revelation. And he begins to reveal to you, you got a position. And that's what he talks about there in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1, he said, again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This speaks of your calling, your position, by the will of God. Now, you have a position that God has for you. And there are many things which he has for you which are awesome, but they're the same things that he has for Miss B or he has for Judy or for, you know, for any of us, he has the same things. Many of those things, being a child of God, you know, again, a forgiven one. You know, those sorts of things. But then there is the specific, and God has the specific for you. And so we discover that by spending time with him. And he will reveal things to you. Now, I know I get down this pathway a lot, but so many people don't understand this. And so many people just do what they want to do. Well, your giftings and your talents will kind of get you in the right arena, but for you to have the positioning that God wants for you, you're going to have to pray this out. And Paul prayed it out. You know, when he got born again, it was revealed to him that Jesus was who he said he was. He received him as Lord. But then he spent much time alone with the Lord. And as he did, God revealed to him his positioning. He revealed to him so much. You find that out in Galatians chapter 1 in particular. But anyway, he talks about here position. Now, when I said that Jesus is the ultimate example for us, he's the example of how we walk by faith, dear Lord, he is the perfect example of that. He never missed it, not one time. And he was questioned on this. So just go over real quick to Luke chapter 4. No, go over to Matthew chapter 4. They both tell the same story. But Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Helps if I get in the fourth chapter. Here we go. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he did this so that he could be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He fasted so that he could be physically weak, so that he could be tempted with things that when he was physically strong, they wouldn't really be nearly the temptation that they were when he was physically weak. So he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry. And verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God." What is he questioning? He's questioning his position. He's questioning his identity. So you need to be so sure of your identity and your position that you're not going to be questioned even when the devil does try and question you. Because he's going to do it. He's going to question you. Are you really a child of God? And then he's going to question you when you rise up to that. Is that really what God's called you to do? And he's going to do it. You know, you find that out by looking at this. And of course, Jesus himself answered. You know, the devil came and tempted him. "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." By the word of God. So we're to live by the word of God. Then he goes on, he tempts him again. We see this, you know, in verse, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down." He took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said, "If you be the Son of God." So he questioned him again. There are three main temptations that he brings before him in this. Two of them, he questions his identity. If he did this with Jesus, you better believe he's going to do it with you. He's going to question your identity, and he's going to question your position. So we need to know who we are, and we need to know our position. Now, again, much of the positioning of the body of Christ is the same. The same position that Miss B has, I have, in that I am seated in him. But that seating in him is above the enemy. Because it says in Ephesians 1, at the tail end of the chapter, that Jesus has been seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put, you know, and hath given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, that's us, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in the second chapter, it says that we've been seated together with him in heavenly places. So, positionally, our position is we've been seated with him. Our functioning may not, we may not be functioning from that position, but you are seated with him. That's your positioning. So when he began to question Jesus, you know, he always answered him with, it is written, it is said. And when if you read it is said, he's basically saying it's written also. So we need to answer from the word of God. Now you're going to find out that when you are questioned, there are going to be three main areas that he's, okay, we won't go there. Lord, just stop me from that because I can get off on a tangent and that's where I was going. So we won't do that. But your position is the important thing. You need to know your position. Now, Paul knew his position. Anybody ever heard of a guy by the name of Billy Graham? Pretty well-known guy. Billy Graham. And at one point, he did pastor, but most of his ministry was that in the office of evangelist. And there are others who have been called to a certain position in the body of Christ. And I appreciate those people that stick with that position and they don't try and do something else. Brother Hagin, when he was called into the ministry, he pastored for 12, 13, 14 years. And then God said to him, "Now you're about ready to step into your first phase of ministry." "Well, I've been pastoring." But he was not in his position. God let him do that. He learned much. He grew much. But his position was to be a prophet. And he never tried to go back and pastor. And when you see someone who finds their position, and you know, we're told to walk in love. And in Ephesians 5, you know, it says, walk in love. I mean, in verse 1, it talks about that right there. And so we're to walk in love and to follow the Lord. Well, if we're to walk in love, we need to know what that is. And there are different aspects of this, and one of those aspects is not being dissatisfied with what God's called you to do. And that's an amazing thing. I look at people like Max and Becky Dom. You know, they're called to another country. And they're having a great impact there. But that's not my call. And for me to be dissatisfied with my call, I'm talking about being in the middle of the will of God for me, I'm not walking in love. That's an aspect of love. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, love envies not. When it says love envies not, envy is seeing what somebody else has and wanting that. So one aspect of love is not wanting what somebody else has, not looking at somebody else's position saying, that's what I want. It's a satisfaction in the sense of what God's called me to do and be. Now, I don't mean that we sit back on our laurels and we don't do anything. That's not it at all. We should always be growing, always be seeking for the will of God, which is always higher, it's always better, it's always more. Not being satisfied in the sense of setting back, but being satisfied in the sense of this is my call, and I'm not dissatisfied with what God's called me to do and to be. So when we see Paul, he was content. Matter of fact, he could say, I am content in whatever position I am, whether I have abundance or whether I have little. You know, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, as long as I'm in the middle of the will of God, that's all I care about. So, going back to Ephesians 1, there in verse 1, I know we haven't gone very far. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So, he wants you to understand there's positioning in the body of Christ. And you're going to have to pray that out. You're going to have to find out what... Don't come to me and say, tell me what my position is. Now, if God tells me, that's one thing. But you don't go to somebody else to find your position with God. You go to God to find that position. I may confirm something, but you don't go to a prophet to find out God's will for your life. You go to God. A prophet may confirm what he has said. But I get a little frustrated with people that run around looking for a prophet, looking for this minister to tell me what God's will is for me. I get frustrated with that. That's not New Testament. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's how God communes with us. That's how He talks to us. He talks to me on the inside. Old Testament, He led them externally. New Testament, He leads us internally. So, Paul, he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He knew the will of God for him. Now, you can pray the will of God for you. And at the end of this chapter, you know, beginning in verse 16, we have the great Ephesians 1 prayer. I pray that, you know, God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You can pray that for yourself. God, give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know you more and enlighten my eyes to know the hope of your calling. That is your call. That is your position. And He will give you your position. He'll bring you revelation on that. He'll help you to step into that. And Paul knew his position. So he says there, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Then he tells who he's writing to, the saints, which are at Ephesus. But he's writing to the saints. That'd be you and me as well. Now, when he uses the word saint or saints, and you find this all throughout the scriptures, this is not talking about someone that the church has set aside as somebody special. And we call them saint this or saint that. That's not what this is talking about. A saint literally means a sanctified one, a holy one. That's what it means. He's talking about you and me. Because when you are born again, you are sanctified. You are made holy. So he's talking to us. So again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the saints which are in Effingham, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is where I'm talking about most people and most commentaries will call this introduction, basically. They may not use that terminology, but that's what they're saying. This is not introduction. This is a powerful release to the body of Christ. Paul did not write this flippantly. Grace and peace be unto you. And every time you read this, you need to receive grace and peace. Now, we understand peace, you know, somewhat. And it is more than a feeling. This sounds like a song. But it is way more than a feeling. It's way more than that. Peace is that state of cessation of war. That's one aspect of it. Another is a relationship between different parties, between us going up and down as well. We now that we're reconciled, you know, we've been made one with Him. Now that we've been forgiven of our sins, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here he's talking about a release of peace and grace. So every time you read this, I mean every time you read this, you need to turn on your receptor and you need to receive grace and peace. This is not just an introduction. If it was, it wouldn't say, grace and peace be unto you, as it does, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an instruction to release grace and peace. So he did that. He released, I've taught on this verse alone for an entire service. We've gone down this pathway. Grace and peace be unto you. Peter talks about this, and he actually, Paul mentions it, and Peter does too, in their introductions at different times, and they also released mercy at times. Now, mercy has to do with misery concerning something in your past that you're dealing with. And mercy is to deal with that. So that was also released to him at different times. You'll find that, I believe, in Peter's writings, and you'll also find it in Paul's to Timothy. But it's to us as well. So, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not just an introduction. This is a release of something. And again, peace we understand, but grace, well, we say, you know, I've already received grace. I'm born again. There are different aspects of grace. Grace is such an incredible thing. There is grace for you to be able to stand. It's called standing grace. There is grace for you to be saved, saving grace. And there is grace for you for serving grace. And it is the empowerment of God to do. So Paul was releasing unto them, not just saving grace, but he was releasing unto them the empowerment of God to do what God called them to do. Every time you read this, you need to read it that way. God, you're releasing to me the empowerment to do what you want me to do. Now, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, keep your finger here and go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is talking about the Antichrist. And all, Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. Now, stay right there because I'm going to... But back in Ephesians, he said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So, when God created all things, he knew that man was going to fall. He knew that man was going to sin. So before the first man was ever created, he called us his own. He selected us as His own. He set it up for us to be His. And before the world was even created, God the Son made a decision, I will die for them. And He did when time came. When that perfect moment was there, He died in our place. But I want you to see that all of this was set up. This is the God that we serve. We have such a limited understanding of Him. He is the one who created everything and knew that on this day you were going to be right here. He knew the day that you were going to make that journey. And for me, it was in Jerseyville, Illinois, at the Assembly of God Church, First Assembly of God Church in Jerseyville, Illinois, when I said, I'm going to get saved. I know I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner. I've been fighting this for several years now, and I'm making that journey. And I walked down to the altar. He knew that I was going to do that day. This is the God that we deal with. This is the one that had it all in place so that you could be His. And He called you, and He called you His own. And He chose you before the world was even formed. Jesus had already made the decision that He was going to die for us before the world was even created. And God already had you in view. He knew you. Now, there was that day when the first time you heard about Jesus, He knew. There was that day when you made that commitment to Him, He knew. There was that day that you made the commitment, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to grow, He knew. There was that day when you made that commitment that I'm going to be all in, He knew. He knew all of those things before you ever were even alive. He made a way. And the amazing thing is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will make a way for anybody. Because Jesus paid the price. And He will make a way for everybody that wants to walk in His will. He'll make a way. If we make that commitment, dear Lord, nothing is impossible that God wants you to do. So, again, I'm going to go to that verse there in Revelation again, because I love this verse. Again, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, the beast, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. I just love the way that it puts it there. The book of life of the Lamb. There is a book in heaven. It is called the Book of Life, but it's really the Book of Life of the Lamb. Everybody who has the life of the Lamb in them is written in this book. I just love that. I am in there. I'm in good company. I'm in the company of you. I'm in the company of Paul and Peter and James and John. I'm in the company of C.H. Spurgeon and D.L. Moody. I'm in the company of Kenneth E. Hagin and Kenneth W. Hagin. I'm in the company of all of these great people that are born again. We're all in that same company. It is just absolutely amazing the God that we deal with. So going back to Ephesians 1. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, that word predestination, predestinate, those types of things really screw people up. Because what they say is, it is predestinated, we are wired, and we have no such thing as free will. God has already, the truth is God knows what you're going to do, but He has given you a free will. If he didn't, then why does He say in Deuteronomy 30, I believe it is, I set before you this day, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day, or record before you this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then He went on and He said, I have chosen for you exactly what you're going to do, and you're going to do only what I want you to do. That's not what it says. What he says there is, choose life. There's a decision to make. It says that Jesus, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the whole world. So, when he says that, he is saying, whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved. And people get into this mentality that God has it pre-programmed that this one is going to be saved and that one is not. And it's his will that this one be saved and it's his will that that one be not. No, no, no. God's will is that everyone be saved, not one be lost. But his will is dependent upon our choice. So when we get into predestination, what that means is God has a predestined plan for you, but you must choose it. And that's even the same for the Christian. I know that there are millions of Christians throughout history that have had a call on their life, and they didn't step into that call. And I'm not even talking about just the ministry. God has people that he wants in positions. I read a book some time ago, and the man who wrote the book was talking about someone that had a massive impact in this world. And this man was not a pastor, a preacher, he was not called into the fivefold ministry at all. And I don't even remember what his job was. But the thing of it was, he lived for God in the call that God had for him. I have a very good friend who's an electrical engineer. For him to try and become a pastor, he's out of his call. We don't want to be out of our call. There are millions of people who have a call on their life, whether it be full-time ministry, or whether it to be an engineer, or whether it to be a teacher in the public schools, or whether it to be someone who works on a road crew. You say they can have an impact? Absolutely. The man that I was talking about, he had an impact on thousands of people in his life. He had this impact where when they had his funeral, thousands of people showed up and they talked about how he had ministered to them in his workplace. And I can't remember exactly what his job was. And I'm not saying that you take, like, you work in a factory. I'm not saying you don't do your job and you just go over and you start witnessing. No, no, no. You are the best employee you can be. Absolute best you can be. You do what you do to excellence. But you, every chance that you have, you are listening for the Holy Spirit to, and he will show you opportunities. And sometimes the opportunities, you're not even aware that people are watching you, and what you do on the work site will impact people. How we live. When there is the opportunity to be riled and to retaliate, we don't. That speaks volumes to people. When we have the opportunity, and rightfully so, to exercise anger towards someone, but rather than doing that, we exercise mercy. We're kind. We have every right to do it. They did the wrong thing to me. But we don't do that. Why? Because that's not love. Now, when we are serving the Lord, he has a plan laid out for us. Talks about this in Ephesians 2, really verse 10 in particular. It talks about this. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the tail end of the chapter, verses 24 through 27. It talks about this, and you have to read it and grasp what's being said. It talks about this when Paul talked about it with Timothy, and he talked about, you know, I have finished my course. I have run the race. There's a race for us to run. And so God has that laid out for us, but we must choose what he has planned for us, or we won't walk in it. And we will stand before him one day and give an account. And that account that we give, we're all thinking about, you know, the things that we did wrong. And let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin wrapping it up. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, and we are laborers together with God. We are together laborers with God. You're his husbandry. You're his building. According to the grace which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than what has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, and what he is saying here is he's going to build upon it with some type of building material. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now, this is talking about the works that we do. Now, the works that you do, the things that you do, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is the reward seat of Christ. And the things that we do and don't do, we're going to stand before him and give an account. What are we talking about? The life that he called us to live. And we will give an account. We did this. We didn't do that. Now, he has a plan laid out for you. So I want you to go to one more place in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, and I'll get to that here in just a minute. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, and you don't need to put this up, Kathy, but in John 1, 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. You jump down to somewhere around verse 12, 13, 14 in that area. And he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when it talks about the Word, what is it talking about? Who is it talking about? Jesus, right? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, it's talking about the Word of God. So, we talk about, and you'll find this in I think, three different places in the New Testament where it specifically mentions the judgment seat of Christ. We, as believers, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the reward seat of Christ. And he will reward us for what we didn't do. You'll also be rewarded for when you were tempted to do something and you didn't do it, and you did the right thing. But I want you to understand, you have a call. And the call that you have, you're going to give an account for. For the Word of God is quick. Now, again, Jesus is the Word of God. Now, this is talking specifically about the written Word, but this will apply to him as well. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder soul from spirit, joints and marrow, and is what? The discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, you're not only going to be judged for what you did, God will look, and there is no question he sees it. You'll find in the book of Revelation a description of Jesus. You'll find it in chapter 1, and then you'll find it later on as well, in chapter 3, chapter 4, I think it is, somewhere in that area, where it describes him, eyes as of fire. In other words, there's nothing that he will not judge, and it will be judged by fire. You know, that's what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, he will even judge why we did what we did. the intention. And when it comes to your call, there are going to be a lot of people that stand before God and they've got this all this stuff. And he says, I didn't call you to do that. I called you to do this. And they will give an account for what they were called to do. I want to be before my Lord and him say, you stepped into your call. Now, I'm not perfect in that. But I want to be able to stand before him and he say, you stepped into your call. You did what I called you to do. Now let's look at it. But there are going to be a lot of people that never step into their call because of preference. Because I don't want to do that. Because it's not easy. Because I'm comfortable where I am. I know people that they really felt they were called to go to Bible school. I'm not the only one who went to Rhema from the church that I came out of. And there were several people that went to Rhema for basically get acquainted with Rhema weekend is what they used to call it. And they would bring people in and they would present you with what's going on. And a lot of these people said, yeah, I'm going. I really feel that I'm called. They didn't go. There was a very small number of us that went. And whether they were called or not, that's between them and God. But many people, and we can get real excited, we can go out and it's great, and you know, you got 4,000 people worshiping together, and you know, you've got all this stuff going on, and there's, you know, there's laying on of hands, and people are being healed all over the place. We can get pretty excited about that. And some of them probably came back and said, I'm going, and then realized, yeah, I'm not called. But I think some of them were. And they never stepped into what God had for them. And I don't mean that when they stand before Jesus, he's going to beat them up and beat them down. That's not it at all. It's the reward seat of Christ. They're not going to be cast out of heaven. That when it talks about fire, it's not fire judging you and burning you. It is fire burning up the stuff that was just chaff. The stuff that wasn't what he called us to do. And he'll burn that up. You know, John the Baptist talked about this. He talked about the one who was coming behind him, which was Jesus. And he said, I baptize you with water. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand. A fan at that time was like a pitchfork. And he will thoroughly purge his garner, which is the barn. And he will basically, what they would do is they would get all this grain in. They would take this pitchfork type of thing. And they would throw it up in the air. The barn is open on both ends. And they would throw it up in the air, and eventually, all the chaff, the wind would blow it, because it's lighter than the grain. Now, aren't we glad, Judy, that we don't do it that way today? But they did it that time. And they would throw it up, and the wind would take the chaff, and eventually, you get a pile of good stuff, and you get a pile of chaff. And the good stuff, the fire never touched it. The bad stuff, it was burnt up. And so he said he will thoroughly purge his floor. The good stuff be us. But then when it comes to the eternal reward, the good stuff is the things that we were called to do that we did. We did them with the right motive. And even when they weren't received, we did what God wanted us to do, you'll receive a reward. And there's a whole lot of that. You are not responsible for someone's response to you. You just need to present it and present it the way that he wants it presented. Jesus had people that turned away from him. He had one young man who was on the edge of being his disciple. We call him the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he said, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus talked with him. And I believe by the gifts of the Spirit, spoke some things, and he was a rich young man. And he said, what do I need to do? What else do I need to do? Because Jesus talked to him about keeping the commandments. And what else do I need to do? Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. And the amazing thing about this is, this is written, I believe, in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one of the accounts actually says, Jesus, looking on him, loved him and said, Go sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me. And he was grieved, that young man was grieved and left. Why? Because it wasn't convenient. And many people, that's what it comes down to. It's not what I want, it's not convenient to me. So, we will stand before God and give an account for what he wanted us to do. But in order to do what he wants you to do, you're going to have to pray that out. Now, there are certain things that we see as leaders, and we recognize giftings, and we recognize talent, and we recognize abilities. And God will sometimes highlight something where there's actually, you know, we see grace. And those things, you know, we got to do something with that too. But God does not tell me specifically your gift, you know, what your gift is and your place is. You got to pray that out. And then we'll put you in places for you to succeed here. When we recognize these giftings that you have, the grace of God will come upon you, which will help you to do more than you ever could before. But your gifts, we're going to put you in places where your gifts are going to be able to be used. And where you activate your gifts, and when you activate your gifts, the grace of God will be there supernaturally upon you above and beyond your gifts. But we will be like a baseball manager. And a baseball manager, he is supposed to look at his team, and they put it this way, he puts you in a position to succeed. He puts you in the right position. He is a right fielder. He is a center fielder. He is a left fielder. He's a first baseman. He's a third baseman, a shortstop, a second baseman. He's a pitcher. He's a catcher. You know, we put you in the place, and that's God's desire, is that we put you in the place for you to succeed. But ultimately, you need to pray out what God has for you. And you're going to hear from him, and it may not be a big booming thing. He may show you some things. He may speak words to you. He may lead you by just that unction of getting you going one direction or another. But he will lead you into the plan that he has for you. And there is nothing like being where God wants you to be. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So Paul said, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He has a destiny for you, which he has laid out for you, but you must choose that. And you're going to pray that out, and he's going to reveal that to you. And I'm going to be honest with you. It may not be something that other people are real excited about. But you need to hear from God, and you need to be excited about what he calls you to do. And be so sure of it. And again, you can pray for yourself. I mentioned the Ephesians 1 prayer. Another one is in Colossians 1, where he says, I pray that you would be filled up with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1, 9. Not only that he would give you his, not only that he would give unto you his will, but that he would fill you up with the knowledge of it, giving you revelation. Colossians 1, 9. That he would give you revelation of his call for you. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We rejoice in your presence. You are good, only good, and always good. We love you so much. We love you so much. We love you so much. You said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We want to keep your commandments. We want to go forth in love. We want to share what you've given unto us with the world. God, set up divine appointments for us. Enlighten our eyes so that we can see the opportunities that lie before us and make wise and sacred use of every opportunity and moment. Now, Father, as we get ready to depart from this place very shortly, I pray in Jesus' name that you would protect us in our journey, that you would set our destinations for us, that you would reveal those destinations to us. And God, we say, so be it, that we say amen to your plan. We say amen to your purpose. We say amen to your pathway. We say amen to what you want, and we rejoice that it is good, and it is so much better. It will not be a pathway with no resistance, with no opposition, but it is so much better than anything that we could ever come up with on our own. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.